Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, featuring biblical teaching from Disciple Makers Ministry to college students. Though she was unable to attend in person, Bonnie Drips presented via a pre-recorded video on what a life full of godly wisdom looks like. Here is Bonnie in her main session talk entitled, The Life of Wisdom.
Well, good morning, ladies. I wish I could have been with you all weekend as you've been studying wisdom, but thanks to technology and some very technical staff that we have, at least I can be with you here for this last session. And we're going to be talking about what a life of wisdom looks like, a life of pursuing wisdom. And you might be able to picture someone in your life that you feel like is a woman who embodies wisdom. And if you think about her, you probably have an amazing feeling of how much she's impacted you. But you may not be able to think of anybody like that. You may have to have like a composite of a bunch of women who together could be wise. But this morning, we're going to look at a woman who embodies wisdom. And she's described in the very last chapter of Proverbs. She is actually the epilogue of the book of Proverbs on wisdom. And she's kind of the crowning statement of what everything in Proverbs has talked about when it talks about wisdom. God talks about her in terms of poetry. He writes about her in an acrostic Hebrew poem so that every stanza begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And you think, you know, why would God do that? And I think the impression that we're supposed to get is that this woman embodies wisdom from A to Z. She is completely and totally wise in every way. She embodies wisdom. So this poem is going to describe what a lifetime of wisdom, pursuing wisdom, really looks like in a woman. So what I'd like to do is read through Proverbs 31, verses 10 to the end of the chapter, together in unison. So I'm going to let you look at your packets. There's an outline there, and there's also a text of the scripture. And you can read along with me, and we'll read that out loud in unison so we can get a picture of what this woman looks like. Starting in verse 10, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. We're going to look this morning at three things about this wise woman who has pursued wisdom for her lifetime. We're going to look at her worth, at the fruit of her life, and at her reward. Her worth, her fruit, and her reward. So if you look at Roman numeral 1 on your outline, the wise woman's worth. In your quiet time this morning, if you did your quiet time, you saw that in chapter 3 and chapter 11 of Proverbs, she, wisdom, is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. I always wondered why they would use rubies instead of diamonds. You know, why rubies? And I found out when I was researching this that actually rubies are the most priceless gem in the ancient Middle East. So look at verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Different translations of the scriptures actually translate the adjectives that describe this woman a little differently. This translation that I have is a wife of noble character. It's also translated an excellent woman or a virtuous woman. But they all come from the Hebrew word chayil, which is used to describe her. It's spelled C-H-A-Y-I-L, and it means force or strength of body and mind. These words describe someone who is outstanding in her character and her qualities. She is someone who's superior in moral excellence. And a woman who embodies wisdom is truly rare, just like this verse said. There aren't many of them. In fact, when you were trying to picture one before, you may not have been able to do it. Her value cannot be described in dollar signs. Her value is far richer than that. So as we go through this chapter, you're going to see how valuable this woman is to her family and to the people around her and the impact that she has on them. Maybe you have known a woman that embodies wisdom, and probably you would not be able to express in words the impact that she's had on your life. So maybe you don't know anyone like that, though. And if you don't, that's okay, because she is a rare gem. That's what this verse is saying, is that a woman who pursues wisdom her whole life is a rare gem. So let's move on to the second point, the second Roman numeral, the fruit of the wise woman. And we're going to look at four areas of her life. We're going to look at her marriage, her work, her management, and her ministry, and look at the wisdom that we see in this chapter that this woman has pursued and the fruit of that in these areas. In your quiet time, you saw in Proverbs 12:4 that wisdom said, a wife of noble character, the chayil woman, is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. A woman who is a wise woman who embodies wisdom is like a crown to her husband, but a disgraceful wife, it's like bone cancer for the husband. It's pretty vivid. So how do we see the fruit of wisdom in this woman's marriage? Well, look at verses 11 and 12. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Those are absolute terms, full, nothing, and all. This man is fully confident of his wife's skills and abilities and decisions, but he's also really confident of the integrity of their relationship. And he can trust her deeply. He doesn't have to be concerned about how she's going to handle things. You may have someone in your life like that, someone that you can trust deeply, and it's hard to verbalize the impact that such a person has on us. This woman doesn't run up credit card bills. She manages the family finances with wisdom. She keeps her word, and you can always count on her. She's not a nagger or a whiner or a demander, and she's not self-serving. In fact, she focuses on ministering to her husband rather than promoting herself and getting what she wants. Now get this, she did not marry him so that he could make her happy. She married him so that she could bless him. Interesting thought, huh? Is that the normal way we look at marriage? But it's the wise way to look at marriage. Why does she do this? We need to ask the question, why? And the answer is because she fears God. She knows God, and she knows that God says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And she believes that. And so in her marriage, she makes it a point to be a giver rather than a receiver. She also knows that her marriage pictures Christ in the church. And so she honors her husband the same way the church honors Christ. She's doing this because she fears God. But there's another way that we see fruit of wisdom in her marriage, and it's in verse 23. Her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. He's a ruling elder in their city. That means that he and the other politicians sit at the city gate and they conduct their business there. He's a man of great influence. But this is a strange statement because right in the middle of this poem about this wise woman is this statement about her husband's success. Why would God just throw that line in there like that? Well, I think what it really communicates to us, the impression that we get, is that this God-fearing wise woman has built up her husband, and she has been key in his success. He is respected in his position of influence in part because of who she is, because of her character and her reputation and how it reflects on him. I'm not saying that she's a nagger who's trying to get him to climb the corporate ladder. No, it's who she is that really reflects on him and has made him in part successful. Now, most of you here aren't married, and so you're probably thinking, yeah, this is all fine and good. This is about a wife and her husband, right? But it actually has applications to any of our relationships. And let's look at how that's true. We need to work hard to become someone who does what we say we will do so that people can trust us because they know that we have their best interest at heart. We need to be people who keep our word, someone that other people can count on. We have to be careful not to fall into the trap of promising to do something because we're trying to please somebody and then failing to deliver on our promises. We have to work at becoming people that others can trust. Someone who, when asked to do something, is going to do it and is going to do it really well. And the person who asks is not going to have to worry about it anymore because it's taken care of. I think you would agree with me that those things are pretty impossible apart from God's enabling grace in us. And the fact is that apart from God's miraculous work in us, you all are going to become the wives that you are now. You will be who you are now, apart from God's miraculous work in you. In other words, what is your view of marriage? A wise view of marriage means your focus is on doing good to your husband. A foolish view means your focus is on him making you happy. A wise view of marriage means that you are focused on making him a success. A foolish view of marriage means that you're focused on promoting yourself and your career. If your view of marriage centers around you and what you'll get, it's a foolish view. If it's centered on what you can give, it's a wise view. We need to fear God and take him at his word that it's really more blessed. We're more happy when we're giving than when we're getting. And we need to work on that in our relationships right now. So we've looked at the fruit of wisdom in this woman's marriage, in her relationships. What about in her work? What do we see that's wise in her work? Well, I think there are two things that I saw when we read through it. One is her skill, and the other is her diligence as she works. Back in Proverbs 22, wisdom says that a person who is skilled in his work will be successful and will have opportunity to really impact other people. How do we see skill in this woman's work? Did you know that the word wisdom actually can be translated skill? It's very interesting. If you look at verse 13, it says, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. And then in verse 19, in her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. What we see is this woman's skill focus is textiles and sewing. She knows how to select the best wool and flax, and she knows how to make it into garments for herself and her family, even to sell to the tradesmen. She makes these beautiful bedspreads. They talk about it being scarlet and purple. She's got an eye for color, and has really developed her skill in textiles and in sewing. it's just a fact that we can't specialize in everything, you know? It would be great if we could. God does, but we can't. So what we have to do is focus on a skill set, and that's what you're doing in your major, and even if in your minors, if you're minoring. Working skillfully means that we're never really content with our skill set. It means that we're constantly striving to learn more so that we can be more excellent in what we do and more skillful. What about diligence in this woman's work? In your quiet time this morning in Proverbs 13, wisdom said, "The sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." So how do we see diligence in this woman? Well, look at verse 13 again. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. If her hands are eager, that means she's not complaining. Verse 15, she gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. If she's getting up early to work, she's not procrastinating. Verse 17, she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. If she sets about her work vigorously, then she's not dabbling. And then in verse 27, she watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. That means she is busy and she doesn't waste time. She is a diligent, energetic, wholehearted, enthusiastic woman when she's working. How about you when you approach your responsibilities? When you approach your studies, when you approach, if you have a job on campus, or if you have responsibilities in the fellowship, how do you approach them? To be diligent means that we approach our jobs with a good attitude and we don't get distracted, but we work really hard at what we're doing. And I think you would agree that that's not easy to do, especially when you don't feel like working. It's really hard to buckle down and study. But if we want to be wise, that's what we have to choose to do. Why does this woman want to increase her skill set and do her work more excellently? And why does she work so diligently? What is her motivation? Again, it's because she fears God. She understands that her work is ultimately for the Lord and not for men. She understands that the Lord will reward the work he's given to her to do, and she understands that she is his servant first and foremost. So we need to be excellent in our skills to bring honor to the Lord, but not to promote ourselves. And really, I can tell you that you will lose motivation in your work over a lifetime if you do it for anybody other than the Lord. It just doesn't remain motivating. So in asking us to work diligently and skillfully, God isn't asking us to do anything that he's not already done. Think of Jesus going to the cross sacrificially, diligently, buying our salvation because we couldn't earn it. And he did it so that we wouldn't have to work for it anymore. And out of gratitude and thankfulness to him, Lady Wisdom tells us that we should approach the work he gives us to do with all our heart and with excellence. So we've looked at wisdom in her work. Let's look at wisdom in her management. That's letter C. In Proverbs 19, it says, "Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." God gives prudent women as gifts to people. Proverbs 14 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands." So how do we see this woman's prudence? How do we see her building up her household as she manages things? Well, let's look at verse 14. She is like merchant ships bringing her food from afar. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it, and out of her earnings she plants a vineyard. 18, she sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. 21, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. And 25, she's clothed with strength and dignity and can laugh at the days to come. Interesting. This woman is a prudent manager. Prudent means that she's foresighted. In other words, she looks ahead, she plans, she anticipates, she thinks about the things that could go wrong, and she builds in some time in order if that happens. She's circumspect. She's considering all the factors and the circumstances and the consequences, and then she plans her work and manages. Now, probably in verse 18, you notice that it says that her lamp does not go out at night. That doesn't mean she never sleeps. What that means is that her household is enjoying prosperity because of her good management. She is a good manager of her money. She's frugal. She knows how to save. She doesn't overspend. She lives on a budget. She knows how to get a good deal. She knows how to invest. And she doesn't use her credit card unless she has the money in her bank account to pay the balance. She's a good manager of her time. She's not late because she plans ahead. And she does priority things first. And she works on a schedule, which means she budgets her time just like she budgets her money. She doesn't waste time, but she's making the most of it. She's a great manager of her household. Her household runs smoothly. She shops wisely. She's creative in her meal planning. And her kids never say, "Mom, there's no food in the refrigerator." Or, "I don't have any clean underwear." It's because she's always thinking ahead and planning and managing prudently. She's a good manager of her business. You can see she's enterprising and she's turning a profit. And finally, she's a good manager of herself. She's wise in the way she manages herself. She is dignified and strong and is not ruled by soap operas or friends or food or anything else other than Jesus. So again, we have to ask, why does she do this? Why does she manage so wisely? Why is she such a prudent manager of her life and of herself? And again, the answer is because she fears God. She sees herself as a steward of what God's entrusted her with, and she wants to give him a good return on his investment in her. She knows that everything that she has been given to her to steward for God's glory, not to just be a consumer. And she wants to hear the Lord say to her when she sees him face to face, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How about you? How do you manage your time? Are you a prudent manager of your time? A wise woman plans ahead. Are you on time? Do you procrastinate? Do you waste time? Do you know how to prioritize your work so that you get the important things done first? How about managing your living space? Are you organized? Now, I know some of you were born organized and others of you were not. But you can learn how to be organized. And the thing about being organized is that you don't waste time. You're not constantly looking for your keys. There's a place for them, you know where they are. You're not spending all this time and wasting time looking for things. The other great thing about being organized is that you don't have to keep repeating things and doing them over because they're done and it's organized. How about your money? Are you frugal? Do you overspend? A woman who is prudent in her management is not controlled by Facebook or Twitter or alcohol or friends or pornography or food or anything else. She manages herself prudently. So be honest, when you think of the things that God has entrusted you with, do you see them as belonging to you to do with it as you want? If you do, that's a foolish view. It's a foolish way to manage. If you see what God has entrusted you with as being something that he has given you to steward for his honor and his glory, then you're a wise manager. Lastly, let's look at her ministry. How is this woman wise? What is the fruit of her ministry? In your quiet time in chapter 14, wisdom said, "He who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. How do we see this kind of wisdom in this woman's ministry? Well, look at verse 20. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. In other words, she's always welcoming opportunities to help those in need. And it's not just physical need, it's spiritual need too. She's extending herself and takes every opportunity she can to be involved with people and to help. Again, we have to ask, why in the world does she do this? It's costly. And the answer is because she fears God. She knows God, and she knows that God takes pity on the weak and the needy, and she shares God's heart for them because they are precious to him, they are precious to her. Because God extends his hand to them, she extends hers. This woman is not a self-absorbed woman. She's ministering to other people. And what about her words as she ministers? And this is the area that just is very convicting for me. In Proverbs 13, wisdom said, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death." How do we see wisdom in her words as she ministers to others? Well, look at verse 26. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Some translations translate that the teaching of kindness or the law of kindness is on her tongue. In other words, her words and her counsel and her teaching are faithful and wise, but they are always ruled by love. They are always ruled by kindness. And like I said, this is one of my biggest struggles, and honestly, it's one of the areas of the biggest regret that I have in my ministry over the years. And I'll give you an example of why that's so. There was a woman who I was meeting with, and she was really struggling with relationships with men. It was a real idol for her. And I mean, she was just really boy crazy. That's about the only way that you could say it. And I worked and worked with her and tried to help her with it, but I wasn't seeing any progress. And I started getting really impatient and arrogant in my impatience. And so one morning I was having my quiet time. I was reading in Jeremiah 2, and I read a passage. And had I been humble, I would have thought about how it really applied to me. But instead, I thought about how it really applied to her. And so when we met the next time, I said this. I said, "You know, I was reading in Jeremiah 2 where God describes Israel going after idols and forsaking him. And this is what he says. How can you say that I am not defiled? I have not run after Baals. See how you behaved in the valley? Consider what you've done. You are a swift she-camel running here and there, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving. In her heat, who can restrain her? All males that pursue her need not tire themselves. At mating time, they will find her." And then I looked up and I said to her, "This is you." And it crushed her. And after I said it, you know, it's kind of like when you squeeze the toothpaste tube and the toothpaste comes out, there's no way you can get it back in. And she told me how much it hurt her. And I was really, really grieved at my arrogance and my unkindness. And it's still one of the biggest regrets that I have in my ministry, and it's something that I have to work on all the time. So how can this Proverbs 31 woman's teaching be always so wise and so kind? And the answer is that she fears the Lord. She does not consider her words to be her own to do with as she pleases. She considers Jesus the Lord of her words, just as he's the Lord of everything else in her life. And she only says what's pleasing to him and in a manner that's pleasing to him. She is a wise woman. She was not foolish like I was. She speaks the truth always, but it is always governed by the law of love. How about you? If you're wise, you'll be ministering to others, and you'll be ministering in love. We'll speak words that build people up. If we're foolish, we'll be self-absorbed in our own lives. We won't be reaching out to other people and taking the time and the trouble, and our words will actually be doing a lot of damage. So we've looked at the wise woman's worth. We've looked at how she has fruit of wisdom in her marriage and her work and her management and her ministry. Let's finally look at her reward, because God does say this woman has a great reward. Back in Proverbs 22, wisdom said, "Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life." What's the reward that this wise woman gets? How does God honor her? Well, if we read verses 28 through 31, I think we'll see. "Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate." Do you notice that this woman's husband and children arise and they give her a standing ovation? That's pretty amazing. They pronounce blessing on her and they praise her. She's kept her priorities in her relationships. Notice that it's her family that arises and gives her a standing ovation. And there is a dangerous lie that pervades our culture today that has resulted in wives and mothers promoting themselves and their careers above their families, to the detriment of their families. And some of you here may be in a family where that happened and you felt neglected. A wise woman keeps her priorities. She doesn't neglect her family to promote herself. It's possible to have a life of service and neglect the most important people in your life. I just watched the movie The Iron Lady the other night. Some of you may have seen it. It's about Margaret Thatcher. And it was just really impacting to me. This woman was incredibly gifted, and she really sacrificed herself as Prime Minister of England. But it was heartbreaking in the movie to see how her husband and children felt so neglected by her as she was serving the country. So if God brings marriage into your life and children into your life, remember this. If you work outside the home and have a career, there's really a whole bunch of people that could do your job. But you're the only wife your husband has, and you are the only mother your children have. So don't neglect the most important people in your life, because those are the ones that are going to rise and give you a standing ovation if you keep your priorities right. Now, her husband also declares that this woman has surpassed all other women. He says, "You are over the top, baby." And he praises her as well. He knows that she's refused to spend her time on fleeting pleasures, but she's invested her heart and her mind and her strength into serving, and that serving has spilled over into a love for people. And she has pursued wisdom, and it has blessed her husband. But it's not just her family that praises her. It also says that you give her fruit in the city gates, and she will also be praised there. Whenever we pursue wisdom and pursue a lifetime of wisdom and live out what this woman lived out, we will have the opportunity to have influence among the influential. And God says that her reward is that she's praised there in the city gates. You know, this wisdom that we've talked about in all these areas is developed over a lifetime. It's not something that's going to happen overnight or in the next year, but it's pursued over a lifetime. In our culture, we just spend so much time and so much money on beauty. You know, and it's just crazy, because I'm 61 and I can tell you outer beauty is fading. Things are sagging and beauty is fading. And it does, but inner beauty, the inner wisdom that we can have, the pursuit of God, the fear of God, that just gets better. My husband Bill and I will be married 40 years this year. And from day one, he has always said to me, "Sweetheart, I really, really like the outer wrapping God gave you, but it's you on the inside and your relationship with God that I really love. And that's true. And that increases over a lifetime as you're fearing God and pursuing wisdom, whereas outer beauty fades. So would you like to grow into a chayil woman? A woman who is wise and excellent and virtuous? You can pursue wisdom over a lifetime and become her. Let's stop and think now. Before we move forward, I want to give you some ideas of applications that you can make from this. Because we're at the end of the conference, often students will say in their evaluations of the conference that it was great stuff, but I really don't know how to apply it. So I'm going to give you 12 possibilities of how you could apply what you've learned this weekend. Okay, and it's on your sheet, in your packet. There are many, many other possible applications, and I'm sure you've heard others and maybe even have already started doing some from the workshops and the other talks that you've heard. But if not, just want to briefly read through this and check off one or two that you would like to start pursuing, okay? The first one is, if you have never put your faith in Jesus, I plead with you to do that, because it is in Christ where we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you don't have Jesus, you will never be able to fully become a wise woman. Number two, make a plan, make a goal for being in God's Word, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. If you're not in God's Word, you're not going to become wise, because it's from God's mouth that wisdom comes. Number three, okay, this is where it gets tough. Put away your cell phone and memorize scripture when you're walking to class. Get off Facebook and get into God's Word instead. Then you'll have something really worth saying. Facebook can be really addicting. And just think about it. Do you spend more time on Facebook every day than you do in God's Word? So make a plan for being in God's Word, and get off your cell phone, get off Facebook, and start doing these other things instead. Number four, humble yourself before God and fear Him and submit to Him. God is all wise, and sometimes we don't understand what He does, but He is all wise. One of His names is El Roy, and that means the God who sees. He sees everything. He knows everything, and He is trustworthy, and so we can submit to Him. So submit to Him in humility. Number five, seek out counsel and discipleship from someone farther along in their walk with God than you. Number six, learn how to minister to others, to leave a legacy behind you at your school, and to help others grow in Christ and know how to minister to others. Learn how to put others' needs above your own. And in order to do that, you'll have to do number seven, which is learn to ask good questions and learn how to really listen to people. And number eight, learn how to be a student of people. Get to know people and understand why they do what they do so you can really minister to them. And learn to ask the how and why questions, not just the what and when questions. Number nine, learn what God says about relationships and marriage. Number 10, learn from your mistakes. Don't keep repeating your mistakes. Learn how to think ahead about the consequences of your choices. Number 11, learn how to work with diligence. Learn how to manage your time and be on time, and learn how to not procrastinate. And then number 12 is working on life skills. I actually know some college girls that don't know how to run a vacuum. If you don't know how to run a vacuum, learn how to run a vacuum. Learn how to keep your room clean. If you're in an apartment and you cook food, learn how to cook nutritious food. Learn how to sew buttons on your clothes that pop off. Or if your seam rips in your clothing, learn how to stitch it up. Learn life skills. Take opportunities as they come, but also have an intentional plan of learning one or two skills over a given period of time. Fearing the Lord and seeking for wisdom from Him each day of your life will transform you into a woman of excellence, which is a priceless and rare gem. And let's never forget that Jesus left his throne in heaven to sacrifice himself for our foolishness so that we could pursue wisdom instead. He was mocked as a fool so that we could become women who embody wisdom, women who fear the Lord and live for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for this poem that you have written for us that shows us what a woman looks like who's pursued wisdom over her lifetime. And Lord, we feel very inadequate for the task, but you have put your enabling spirit inside of us to help us, and you want us to become a Kyle woman. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to choose wisdom over foolishness. Lord, help us to do some very practical things to work on this. And Lord, let our lives bring you praise and glory. And we ask it in your name. Amen.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org. Follow us on Twitter at Disciple Makers, or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Makers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.